Let's stand briefly, if we could, for the reading of the scripture. Tonight, Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. We'll read verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for tonight. I pray in our time that we have together that you would encourage us, teach us something. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You know, church is vitally important in our lives. Of course, we've said it on, I think, Thursday night. Church was not man's idea. Church was God's idea. He's the one that came up with it. If you look at the New Testament, most of the epistles were written to churches. Okay, not cities where there were Christians, but specific churches. In the book of Revelation, you have seven letters written to seven churches. Book of Acts, when they all got saved, many were saved and baptized, and then they were immediately added to the church. Church is important. It's important individually for each of us. Of course, we like fellowship. If you're a Christian, you like being around other Christians and that encouragement and that type of thing. And that's important, but that's not all that church is for. It's not just to encourage us to obedience or being here because we just simply desire to be obedient to God. We know we have to be here, that type of thing. Although it's important for us to be here. Not just for having a place to get together and go out and reach our community, although that's important. Not just for the mission or world missions or not just getting gospel here, getting it out. And the church is the agency that God uses, and so we're a part of that, although that's very important. It's a big deal for each and every one of us on an individual basis in our own life for what it can bring to our life. Paul here is writing this epistle to the church at Colossae. By the way, interesting, Paul had never been to the church at Colossae. Now, some of the churches he wrote epistles to, he had been there or helped start them or had a tie-in. He had never visited this church, and he's writing this from prison in Rome. As is his custom in most of his epistles, if you pay attention to them, verses 3 to 8, he gives a lengthy greeting, and he's saying some nice things to these Christians whom he's never met. He tells them that he's thankful for them. He's heard of their faith. He's heard of the love that they have, and he's very thankful to them. But as he writes on, after his greeting, he shares how he is praying for them, and he has a desire for them personally, individually, as an individual believers in the church. By the way, I like Paul's like that. When you see Paul in his prayers and his epistles, he's never just praying for himself. He's praying for God's blessing on others. And by the way, when he's praying for blessing, he's not praying for, financial blessing or that type of thing. He's praying for spiritual blessing in their life. That's very important. Because if we pray for material blessing, we don't have the spiritual, that doesn't really matter much in our life anyhow. But if we have the spiritual, we'll be content with the material regardless of what we have. And so Paul prays for them. Now, as I look in here, I see as Paul prayed, he had desires for the believers in the church. And some desires that he prayed for them that might become a part of their life. And as I read through this, I saw that these would be good for us. One of the things we ought to desire as a church in a church family is that God would work individually in our lives. In other words, the church would be an encouragement to help us to be what God would want us to be. And that we could accomplish what God would want us to accomplish, but we won't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish unless we are who God wants us to be. God works on us first. There's nothing we can do outside of this place or together or in this world if we are not the Christians first and foremost that God wants us to be. And if we are the Christian that God wants us to be, then we'll do the things that he wants us to do. And so he gives these desires to help them get there. I see four of them, and I think they'd be four good desires or goals for the people of our church. Look at verse 9. His first desire that he prayed for them is for the filling of their mind. Look at verse 9. For this cause also, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you. Now he's going to tell what that's all about. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul prayed that they would have a knowledge in their mind, a feeling of this knowledge in their mind of what he would want them to do. The word filled means to be filled to the point that you're fully equipped, you're fully prepared. It was a word they might use of a cargo ship that was going out before it would leave. It would be fully loaded with all the cargo before it set off. And God wants us to have the knowledge of his will. He wants us to be filled with that. What do you mean by knowledge? Full, precise, or accurate. To know exactly what God wants from each and every one of us. It's important for every single one of us to be fully persuaded and fully understand in our mind exactly what it is that God wants for each and every one of us. That's vitally important. Too many Christians just float around in life. They have no clue what's going on. They have no clue how they're supposed to live, what they're supposed to be doing, and they're just going from day to day, and that's not God's plan. God wants you to know exactly what he wants you to do. He mentions that they should know his will. The knowledge of his will. Now, what is God's will? God's will is very simple. That's just a Christian way, a biblical way to put what exactly God wants you to do. That's all. If I ask my children to do something, I'll be gone for a little while. When I come back, I want this, 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 and this done. You know what that is? That is my will for them. Okay. When I come home, you better have this done. That's precise. That's knowledge. It's exactly what I want them to do. You know, God wants us to know exactly what he has for us. And it's vitally important that that is the desire of our life. Now, a lot of it's just very simple, as we alluded to this morning. We know that whatever the Bible says is his will. We can't argue with that. By the way, people do. Or we don't argue with it, we just simply choose to ignore it. But really, it's very simple. Now, the specifics in our life, God can lead us. But when it comes to the daily details of life, right here in this book is the daily details we need to follow. It's not that hard. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to fast about it. If God said to do it, that's his will for my life. Yet Christians have a hard time with that. And it goes back to what we talked about this morning because we're proud. We think we know what's best in our life, and our flesh just kind of likes to always lead the show. But it's not very hard. Now, I will say this. If we don't know what his word says, we'll never know what his will is. If it's there and you don't know it, then you'll never be able to fulfill it. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. As we mentioned in Proverbs this morning, verse 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You're going to have a hard time finding what God wants from you specifically in the future if you're not committed to fulfill what God wants from you in the present. And as we follow God's word on a daily basis, we will find that 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, you'll be right in the center of God's will, doing exactly what he wants you to do. And Paul said, that's my desire, I want you to know specifically. Now, there are some things in life that aren't specific. If you're single, who are you going to marry? Well, looking at some of you, you better hope that their eyesight's not very good. Okay? You know? You better hope that they take you on as a missions project. Kidding. You know, where am I going to live? Where does God want me to serve? If you feel like God wants you to serve him full time, what am I going to do? What's the job? What's the current? Listen, follow God each and every day. Pray like crazy. And God will lead you to the right place. Where are we going to be, you know, where am I going to be 15 years from now? I don't know. But I know where you're supposed to be tomorrow. Get up and serve God and do exactly what he tells you to do tomorrow. You'll get to where you need to be. God's not going to hide it from you. He wants them to know his wisdom. He goes, I want you the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom. Well, that's his word, right? I love this verse, John 7:17. Listen to this. It says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it speak of myself. It's Jesus debating back and forth. You know what he says? He says, listen, if we are committed to doing what God would want us to do, we're going to know exactly what God wants us to believe. That's the wisdom part here. But it's hard for us to understand what God is saying when we're not even committed to doing what he wants us to do. God gives instructions. And the more we're committed to understanding, the more we're committed to fulfilling his instructions, the better understanding we will have of those. A lack of commitment leads to a lack of knowledge. If we're not committed to God's word, we will not desire his will. I'll just tell you that right now. If you are not committed to what God says and being obedient to what God says, you're not going to follow his will. Is God going to lead me? No. If you're not following the Bible, no, it's not going to happen. I can tell you that unashamedly. But if you're committed to that, God will. On the other hand, if we're not committed to his will, we're not going to desire his will, his word. Because his word is going to tell us what his will is, and we don't want that. Paul tells them, lastly, he wants them to know his way and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. Understand that those who are not committed to his word and following his will lack basic understanding in life. Over the years, the things I've heard people do in the name of being a Christian is remarkable. The lack of spiritual, for spiritual common sense. It's amazing. You say, how can a person be a Christian and not get that? How can a person be a Christian and not see that? Because they're not committed to his word, and they're not committed to his will, so they're not going to have that understanding. Our modern Christianity has swallowed up all kinds of garbage because of this type of Christian living. They don't have any desire to follow God's will. Let's just have church and let's kind of just do our own thing and whatever sounds cool to us and whatever feeds the flesh, and we'll just do our own thing and we can go home and say we had church and we had a good time together. These Christian movies are just garbage. They are. They're testimonies. How did you find Jesus? I was walking one day and I saw a rock. And when I looked at that rock, I thought of Jesus and I was saved. No, maybe you were stoned. Okay? You don't get saved because you look at a rock and you think of Jesus. Well, you know, I just always believed in God and I grew up. Listen, some of that stuff is just wacky. And all these Christians swallow it up. And I'm not going to hammer on again, but that movie, The Shack, which is just blasphemous. And Christians think, what a wonderful. No, but you see, it's starting a dialogue about God. You want to start a dialogue about God? Open the Bible, let him speak. That's the best dialogue you ever hear. By the way, tell me in the Bible where we're supposed to do something ridiculous so we can start a dialogue. You know how you start a dialogue? Be kind and nice and talk to people and just say, you know, I'm a Christian. You go to church anywhere? I don't know. You ever think about the Lord? Don't go up to him and look at him and say, you're going to go to hell. That's not the way you start things. Okay, you know, you dialogue with someone, you love them, you're kind to them, you hand them a church tract, and if they let you, you open up the Bible and talk about Jesus. You don't have some blasphemous movie hoping that there's like five ounces, there's like not even a penny of truth in it. But that's what we do. We incorporate godless methods and trends to try to reach people. Just no understanding. No understanding. So he prayed for them that they would be, that they would have a filling in their mind of God's will. Secondly, verse 10, he also desired for them to be fruitful in their life. Look at verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. It's very interesting. You see, a person who is saved should have some fruit to show the world that they are saved. There ought to be something there. Something that wasn't there before you weren't saved. Some don't do that. There are some that are saved and maybe they don't initially or live right, but if they're saved, God is hammering at them every single day. The Spirit of God that dwells inside of them is trying to get them. But a person that can say they're saved, live in open sin, and it never bothers them, I wonder about that. And I've told you, I didn't get saved right away and all of a sudden go to church and start praising God. I was wayward for 2 years. But can I just tell you something? Those were a rough 2 years. All the dumb things I used to do, all the rotten things I used to do, I got away with it. And then it's like those 2 years I wasn't saved, I start getting calm. Like, what is going on here? It was God convicting me. And by the way, I started thinking about that. And I knew I was saved and I knew God was just boom. Boom. I'm like, ah, I'll get there, Lord. Give me a little time. He didn't give me as much time as I wanted. But there ought to be some fruit, okay? God wants to produce fruit in our lives. Fruit is an evidence of what you are. If I looked at your life, I just looked about everything about you, what was important, what you spent your time on, all those type of things. If I were to describe you as a tree, what kind of tree would I describe you as? Based on your life, you'd be a sour melon, right? Yes. If you go to an orange tree, what do you hope? What kind of fruit are you going to get? Right, an orange. Well, if you go to an avocado tree, what kind of fruit are you going to get? If you go to a chili dog tree, what kind of fruit are you going to get? I wish I had one of those. I'd plant like 10 of them in my backyard. I know they're not good for you, but man, chili dogs are like boom, okay? Yeah, occasionally. But the fruit tells you what kind of tree it is. When someone looks at a fruit-bearing tree, it's like, what kind of tree is that? They don't go look at the bark. It's like, let's see. Aha, that's a plum. This is a plum tree. What kind of Christian are you based on the fruit you're producing in your life? By the way, fruit is also evidence that the tree is healthy. We had a plum tree in our backyard? It's gone. It had a reverse rapture. It went to the other place. I'm sorry. It died. We ripped it out one day, and it's like, I think you had the gardener came by and ripped them out. I'm like, what happened to our tree? It's like, that thing was dead. It wasn't producing fruit. It was gone. But when the tree is healthy, what does a tree produce? It produces the fruit it's supposed to produce. He says he wants us to be fruitful. Look at the areas he mentions. He first mentions in their walk, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The word worthy means appropriately, suitably. If we're to be fruitful, we must live right. We're going to live appropriately to our walk. So what would it be for us, our walk, to be appropriate as Christians? That means we're going to live as Christians, right? Suitably, to live like a Christian would live, or to try. Worthy. A knowledge of his will, as we mentioned, if we get that right in point one, it'll have a dramatic influence on how we live. God wants us to live right. And he says that's pleasing. But then he says, secondly, we're supposed to do it, be fruitful in our walk, in our work, being fruitful in every good work. See, serving God is all throughout the Bible. But let me say this, if we don't have the walk right, the service isn't going to be right. You know, if I'm a choir member, I want to live so that when I'm away from church, if people see me, they won't say, "Wait a minute, I saw you. You were at church. You were in the choir. You teach Sunday school." I hope the people that know you best wouldn't be shocked that you teach Sunday school. You sweep the floor. Go ahead and live like you want. You know, no, they're going to, our walk prepares us to have fruit in the way we serve. Well, you know, that person's just a good worker. You know, music, you know, you could have a person in here that could have the best voice in the world. They could put every single, by the way, we got a bunch of great singers. Thank God for that. Did you notice the seven that were singing up here tonight? You say there's only six. No one was pregnant. We believe that's another seven. Okay. Thank you for coming. But we could have someone come to our church that's just like, they could get up and sing and it's like, whoa, you were blessed with a voice. But let me just tell you something. If they're not living right, they will never stand up here and sing. Living perfectly? No. But seeking to live a life that's honoring to Christ? Yes. Because your walk prepares you for God to make you fruitful in your work. And he wants us to be like that. Those two go hand in hand. And then he talks about and increasing in the knowledge of God. You're going to be working right. You got to live right. And then you'll have fruit in your works. But you better keep growing. Increasing. What does it mean to increase? To get more. Growing. The increase in knowledge leads to a continuance of a fruitful life and fruitful serving. I like what Dale Moody said. He said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. You know, they say, got a leather-bound Bible. He says, you know what kind of leather ought to bound? Your shoes, the way you live. Let's grow. I fear sometimes what happens in a church, in any church, some people, because they've been saved for so long or they've been in a church for so long, they get stagnant, don't they? And they stop growing. Boy, never let that happen. Because what happens is now you start backing off. We talk about one by one. It's like, yeah, been there, done that. Going soul winning. Yep, did that before. I remember when I was a new Christian, and I did all that stuff they had. Friend day, yeah, I know, we've done that in the past. I'll get Aunt Martha to come. Fine, get Aunt Martha to come, but find someone who's never been here and bring them along too. Don't get so well, you know, we did this before, and I've seen everything, and I've done everything. I've seen more of everything, and I've done more of everything. Okay, you can't open up I don't remember the last time I heard someone preach out a message, and I haven't heard those verses before preached. Now, sometimes they read the verse, they pull something out. It's like, whoa, I didn't catch that. But I've seen those verses. I've seen them preached. Listen, you can read the Bible. It's like, I've read that. I was just reading yesterday, and I saw something I didn't see. Of all places, the book of Judges. Of all stories, the story where the guy goes and gets his concubine, and then he goes to the city, and they all rape her and kill her, and he cuts her into 12 pieces. It's like, that story is depressing. But there was a little something there I didn't notice before. Oh, yeah, I've read it, seen it all. That's a bad place to be. Let's keep increasing. There's always something we can learn, okay? There's always someone else we can reach. Thirdly, he prays that they're fortified in their faith. And by the way, before I move on, let me just say, here are some signs you're getting a little stagnant in your faith. You settle for coming to church, but you don't ever spend any time with God. That's stagnation. You'll give to the church and to the missions, but you won't step out and do any missions type work in the church. You come and sit, but you never stand or go. That's stagnation. Now, if you're new, that's why I'm going to just tell you one of our little secrets. If you're new, that's why I encourage you to sign up and come to some of these things, because you've never been to them before. And we're encouraging you to come so you can learn these things. But some of us, we've been here. You were once committed about things to the church, but now you just complain, right? Well, after all, I give, I tithe, And by the way, if there's something in the church that you notice that needs to be fixed, let me know. We're all in. There's a difference between that and complaining, if you know what I'm saying. Anyhow, thirdly, he prayed that they would be fortified in their faith. Look at verse 11. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Now he addresses where we get the strength to do all this, to fulfill his will, to be fruitful in our work. We do it in the strength of God. That's what he says. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power. Strengthen means to be empowered. The word power means a strength that leads to power. In other words, God's power is a type of power that leads to strengthening us to give us the power we need to do the things we're supposed to do. So many things, if you read the Bible, it's like, you know, I was going to say holy cow, but I don't know if that's sacrilegious. It's like, holy cow, I'm supposed to do that? You know what a holy cow is? One that's been shot, all right? They make good hamburgers. But how do I do it? God gives us the power. How do I? That's like God really is asking me to do that? That doesn't sound very easy. But God, whatever God tells us to do, God will empower us to do. We can do it simply because God said to do it. And if we're saved and committed to him and we're spending time with him and we seek to do the things he's told us to do, we will be able to do it because we're tapping into the power source, God. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Somebody said one time that verse, that word wait means to serve. And I just checked it and it really didn't mean it. It means to wait. There's times we need to wait to get that from God. You're struggling? Okay. Just wait, spend time with, get alone with God. And then when you get done with getting alone with God, get out and do it. God will give you the power to do it. But he talks also about we need power for the situations of life. Unto all patience and suffering. Patience means endurance or preservation. In other words, patience is talking about the difficulties or problems in life. God gives us the strength to get through those. Okay? Those are things you can't control. Those are things that are unpleasant. But he talks about the long suffering. That means slowness and revenging. That talks about difficult people in life. So God gives us the power to deal with the situations of life. Thank God for that. But really thank God that God gives us the power to deal with people in life. Just look. In other words, we can never look at something the Bible tells us to do or something God specifically wants us to do and say, I can't do it, because God says, yeah, you can. Because I told you to do it, I'm going to give you the power to do it, regardless of the situation in life. And then he mentions, lastly, the spirit of joy there, with joyfulness. Everything we do for God, we can still do it with joyfulness. And then last thing he says is this. He prayed for them that they would have favor on their lips. Look at 12:13-14. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And as we do all of this, understand we should always be thankful. You know, thankfulness is a lost trait. People just aren't thankful anymore. How many times, and don't answer, but how many times you do something for somebody and they don't say, just thank you. That's all. It's not that hard. Thank you. Okay? When they're not in here, I can't, but when the children come up here, some of them do, some of them don't. I understand. They're like beating each other up trying to get to the candy on Thursday nights. But some of them say, thank you. Others try to hand me their money. And I'm like, no, it goes in the world over there, okay? Others just look at me because they're, I don't know, they're afraid, whatever. But teach them to say, thank you. That's just, And we bring that into our life with God. People just don't say thank you. Years ago, Northwestern University in the 1800s, they had a life, they were right by the Michigan River. And so they had ships that would come by there. So they had a life-saving squad in case someone was out on the river. Or I'm sorry, it was a lake. Someone was out on the lake and they were struggling. They had some people that were trained and could go in and help pull the people out of the lake. In 1860, there was a passenger boat called the Lady Elgin that was in trouble right off the shore there and was sinking. There was a ministerial student studying for the ministry named Edward Spencer. He was on this team. He personally went out there in that cold water. He personally went out there and got saved 17 people, went and got them, drug them to the shore, got them, drug them to the shore, got them, drug them to the shore, saved their lives. Because he did it so long and it was so cold, he kind of permanently damaged his health to where he had to quit school and he couldn't do what he was trying to do. It really damaged him pretty much. But before he died, he had said this, that not one of the 17 people he had rescued had ever looked him up to thank him for what he did. Not one. See, thankfulness is a spirit. And if we're going to do all the things that God wants us to do, we ought to do it with not with just a spirit of joy, but a spirit of thankfulness. Are you a glass half empty or a glass half full? Right? I used to have a cup, a coffee cup. It was clear glass. It had a line right in the middle. It was a pessimist mug. It said this glass, the little point said, this glass is now half empty. Okay? That's the negative aspect. How are you? Now, some of us have a tendency to be the pessimistic type. How many of you, be honest, let's just confess tonight, God will forgive you. I'm one of them. How many of you are naturally pessimistic? Okay, good. Your team, you could be watching a game and your team's up by 20. The other team scores a basket. It's like, I told you we're going to lose. Like, now you're only up by 18. We're praying for you. Okay, by the way, I'm a little bit like that. When we, you know, these guys that used to coach, like, I used to love the close games. And I did love the close games if we won and after the game. But I love the games that we had in hand. Like, you know, we're playing a good team and we're beating them by 20. It's like, hey, let's make it 30. No stress. But pessimist. Let's not be pessimistic. Teens, adults, it's for everybody. I heard a story as a pastor of a large church I know. And when he would hire a staff member, before he would hire him, he would take him out for an interview at lunch. He told Brother Gibbs. And he said that after they were done with lunch, he would take them out. If they didn't say thank you for the meal, he wouldn't hire them. That sounds a little rough, doesn't it? It's like, what if they forgot? The point is, he wants someone that's appreciative. Okay? You got to keep that thankfulness. God wants us to be thankful in all things. He mentions many things here. I'll just mention them to you. He mentions we could be thankful for our inheritance. We're partakers of the inheritance. We're in God's family now. And because we're in God's family, we're a partaker of all that he has. And we're going to share in the inheritance that he has for us. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You know what deliver means? To rescue from danger. Do you understand? Before you were saved, you would have been wrapped up in the power of darkness. Oh, you may have looked like light. You may have thought that you had light doing your own thing. But Satan had you wrapped up if you're doing your own thing. And he says, you know what? He delivered us from that. There was a danger there. If you're saved, God's delivered you. Translation, he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Translated means to be placed, taken from one place to another. I was taken from my world, translated to his. Redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption means to be purchased out of bondage. That's why he mentions his blood there. Thank God that he was willing to die on the cross and bleed for us so that we could be saved. Oh, we talk about, oh yeah, I'm saved. Really? And we all are guilty of this. We don't think about it enough. That's why we're not thankful. And then he talks about forgiveness, even the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness, to send away, to cancel a debt. And Brother Ward talked about that last week. You thankful? This is Paul's prayer for you. This is Paul's desire. But be honest with you, you need to understand something. This is scripture, so it's God's desire. It's God's will. God wants us to know his word and be committed to his will so we can bear fruit in our life. And he'll strengthen us to do all of that. And he wants us to do it with a thankful spirit. Point is, God wants to work in each and every one of our lives, individually. But we don't take advantage of it, do we? Let's make sure we do. Let's stand this evening.